Well, hello everybody. How are we doing this morning? You fared the ice and you came. I am impressed. Thank you very much for showing, although it would have been nicer if you didn't. I may be just a little bit nervous, but that's okay. I don't want to become jerky. So, I was set today with unique responsibility this morning to bring about Emmanuel, which means God with us. We hear this a lot at Christmas time, but I think a lot of us don't understand. I know I sure didn't, and I'm kind of doing that now. So, I'd like to maybe hope that Emmanuel will help us when we're in difficulty. We can carry it with us. This name can give us power, especially we know that God is with us all the time. The name Emmanuel only appears three times in the Bible. First, it appears in Isaiah 7. Oh, I don't know if I'm here. Nope. then chapter 8, and after that, it's referenced in Mark 1. But I'm not looking at those verses, however, because there's a lot of context and history, and I don't have an hour and a half to do this, so we're going to stay with this. I am just focusing on the concept of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And yes, you're going to hear this a lot. This is a reoccurring theme in the Bible, as you know, and we focus on this because this is one of the key benefits that God gives us. He is with us. That is an amazing thing. I want to show you a familiar story of David, which I know that Dan has mentioned a few times. It's a very familiar story, the story of David and Bathsheba. But before we get there, I am going to give you some context. You can flip there if you would like. 2 Samuel 11, that's where we're going to be focusing some time. So if you can flip there, that'd be great. But here, David is a well-established king. He spent quite a bit of time being a shepherd. He is anointed as a king. He then kills Goliath, which makes him famous. Then he becomes a great warrior. This makes him even more famous. And also, it makes an enemy out of Saul. David ended up running from Saul for a while until Saul eventually died and David became king. Through this story, though, God remained with David. He was given the Spirit. He trusted God to lead him in battle. He made decisions based on what the Lord wanted. He depended on what the Lord wanted and always worshipped him. This all changed, however, in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. This is the start of the story of David and Bathsheba. And I remember the story because she was having a bath. Splish splash, she was having a bath. Bobby Darin. Yes, I had to look that up. Well, we're going to start in verse 1 and kind of pick in little parts of it. In the spring of the year, when kings go out to do battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. We notice at the beginning, David has become a little complacent. This is the time when kings go out to do battle, but David remained at Jerusalem. The Bible takes time to mention this, and I can definitely relate to complacency. I'm a heavy equipment operator and a truck driver, so when you get doing one thing for so long, you just kind of become second nature, and you make mistakes without even realizing it, which is scary. Things are going well for a while, and we almost get lazy. We are on autopilot. See, God was taking care of David. He had victory over his enemies. He had great wealth. Things seemed to just be right. So why would he have to pay attention to things? What's the point of going to war? He has generals for that. You see, the devil uses complacency against us. Just when we get comfortable, he finds a way to creep in And David is definitely no exception. Now in verse 2, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. In verse 2, it starts with David looking. It's all it can take. Maybe by accident, but you know, you can look too long. Now you're sinning. We can do this very easily, can't we? With TV and our phones especially. I know I can do this. I know my eyes can lead me astray if I'm not guarding them with God's help, of course. Then he inquires about the woman. Now he's getting more intentional. He wants her. That's the equivalent today of Facebook creeping. He sends for messengers to bring her to his palace. He then commits adultery with her. And, yeah. He abuses his influence and power to sleep with this married woman. Something we are way too familiar with these days. Whether politicians, bosses, the famous, or even our own church leaders. She tells, and Bathsheba tells David that she's pregnant. This is when David is in hot water. David then summons one of his top generals, Uriah, who happens to be Bathsheba's husband. He then proceeds to try and cover things up and coax Uriah to sleep with his wife in verse 8. Uriah, however, is an upstanding guy and refuses to go to his wife because his men are on the battlefield, which is, by the way, where David is supposed to be. This is the way of sin. We try and cover it up, only making it worse for ourselves, but we believe the lie. David then causes Uriah to sin by getting him drunk enough to maybe get him home and sleep with his wife. At this point, he must be shaking with anxiety. He then sends Uriah back to the front lines with his own death note. 2 Samuel 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die." He is now premeditated murder, and he's involving others in this, which is, again, more sin. Then Joab sends him to the forefront, and Uriah is struck dead. Now it's murder. He then moves in to take Bathsheba as his wife. He must have thought he was in the clear. It says that the thing that David done displeased the Lord. God didn't approve of what David was doing. He was there with him, but he didn't approve what he was doing. And part of his being with us is to correct us. This is the point where God shows himself. He gets Nathan, the prophet, to tell David his story. And the Lord sent to Nathan to David. He came to him and said, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought, and he brought it up. And it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." See, God gives us many stories in the Bible to help understand, maybe relate a little bit more to the way that God sees things. We cannot see all things, but it definitely helps see how serious our sin is to God. David was given the story, and it says that David's anger was kindled over the lamb. How much more angry would God be over the fact that David took Uriah's wife? Nathan proceeds to tell David that David is this man. and that God has given him this kingdom and wives and wealth. And in spite of all that, he had despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight. He then tells him that the sword will never depart from his house. The sword. Sorry, guys. The sword meaning war and probably the anxiety to go with it. Furthermore, he says, I will raise up evil against you in your own house. We see this in his own family later on in 2 Samuel. Especially with his son Absalom, who tries to kill David. The interesting thing is that David says, I have sinned against the Lord. He could have chose to kill Nathan like so many other kings did, or pretend like he wasn't listening. But God knows this man's heart. He knows all of our hearts. Nathan says that the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Interesting thing that happens. Since God knows the heart of man, he knew where David was at. This is the Emmanuel I'm talking about. He's always with us. God disapproves of David's sin and punishes him by adding pain to his life through war and death, opposition from his own family. Even though this is the case, he does not depart from David. He loves David, and he loves us. At this point, I'm going to head to the Psalms, which usually you would head to Psalm 51, which is the lament after Bathsheba. But I'm not going there, because I want to focus not on David, but I want to focus on God. And what better way than Psalm 23, which is what I think has become a monotone passage in our culture. We don't fully appreciate it. Through David's story, God was always there. Even the darker times, God was there. Even during David's sin, God was there. Although David was not letting him lead. David wrote an amazing amount of Psalms, most of them to show God's being present. And I would like to read Psalm 23 together, can we? A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to show you that David wrote this to God. This is actually a song of confidence. David, the man who greatly sinned against the Lord, but the Lord was close to him for all his life. He didn't always choose God's path, and the story of him and Bathsheba was not the first or last time he sinned against God. So let's break down this psalm a little bit more. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Remember that David was a shepherd. He understands this much more than we do today. He understands what it takes to be a shepherd. The time commitment, the alertness, the leading. This is not a sign of disrespect to God. It is a love that God shows that he cares for his sheep. A shepherd is always nearby. He knows where his sheep are. Sheep, by the way, are dumb. That's right, David, inspired by God, implies that he and we, the sheep, are dumb. But I'll get to that later. I don't want you to miss that David said the Lord was his shepherd. That means this is only for those who put their faith in God, not just for anyone. I shall not want. You may understand this better as I'm not lacking anything. This is not like a physical need or water or finances, but I'm speaking of especially spiritual fulfillment. He knows what we need. He knows at every point what we need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. It takes a lot of work for sheep to actually lay down. This is the dumb part I'm talking about, and I'm the worst for this. Starts early in the morning. The shepherd has sent the sheep out to pasture early so they can eat before the heat of the day and lie down when the heat is most intense. They have to surrender to the shepherd. Trust that he is with them. They are also very easily frightened because of predators, because literally everything is out to get them. And they're just dumb sheep. So they have to see that their shepherd is circling around the flock to feel safe enough to lie down. They have to have clean water to drink, which keeps them hydrated, of course. The problem with the water is it has to be calm. And that's where it says, he leads me beside still waters. Because if it's turbulent, we have a problem. Sheep won't go to it. They're skittish. They will actually run away, and they will die of thirst. This is legitimate. The whole time, they need leading. And how true is this of the Christian life? Just like sheep, we need a shepherd to keep us going. We need him to guide us, to feed us, to water us. And I'm talking, of course, of spiritual things, but we get gifts too. He restores my soul. I become so anxious in life over nothing. And yet here comes God again to restore me. And again, and again, and again, and again. It's a good thing he's restoring me, because if it was on my own power, I would have given up a long time ago. We are part of, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You see, we're part of his kingdom, his family. We bear his name, and there's an expectation with that. See, it's much easier for us to stay on his path instead of going on another path. We should be surrendering to his leading, but sometimes we like to be difficult, like dumb sheep. This is why, again, we have a shepherd here to guide us back to the righteous path. It's funny, we often go off the path, and then we cry about how hard the path is. And how could God want us there? That's because it's not the path he wants us on. I didn't say God's path was easy. I said easier. And with him there, it is much easier. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This one has always been scary for me. We are guaranteed to walk through the valley, the long, dark, vast valley of death. This, my friends, is the world, situations, a walk that precedes heaven. He doesn't take us out of it, but he doesn't leave us alone in it. Sometimes we don't know he's there, but yet he is. I will fear no evil. We will fear if we come off his path. This is how the devil uses his powers. He tries and sometimes succeeds in getting us off the path. The rod and the staff are most likely the same tool, which I didn't know. I just thought shepherds walk with it. Anyways, the one end, referred to as the rod, is to inflict harm on predators that try and take the flock. The other end is called the staff, the one with the large hook. It is for guiding and correcting the flock. sometimes taking them out of very dangerous circumstances, like lambs being stuck in water or in thickets where it's hard for a shepherd to go into. God uses his rod to fend off enemies, enemies that try and lure off the path that God has set for us. And how lovely is that, that we have a shepherd that's there. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. God has set a banquet for us. This includes food and drink. This is like us today putting together a dinner and having some friends over. There's been time to make the food, prepare the house, get fancied up, which I am no good at. You can ask Rachel on that one. And be there. God is there with us. He is not somewhere else. He has made the time to sit with us, give us food, the things we need for life. He does this when our enemies surround us. Although we are just feeble sheep, he keeps showing us the table. This is the way of saying, I've got you, no matter what is going on. The enemy, by the way, has not been invited to that table. He can't sit down. It says, you anoint my head with oil. This is more understood by the people in that time. I'm going to try to help us out a little bit. This is a picture of someone coming from a long journey. They walked all day, they've come to the house. And if it's anything like me, they're dirty, stinky, and haven't had the time to stop at the Husky truck shop to shower. Oh, right, yeah, no water plumbing, I guess. They came to the house and were washed. Especially honored guests. They would put oil on their hair. This is to protect the hair, and it also is a nice aroma to it. God cleans us continually, gives us a beautiful aroma. This is not of us. This is of him. This is how you really treat an honored guest. You prepare them and you have a feast. When it says, my cup overflows, it means that he is so joyful he can't keep it in. You all know this feeling. This is the situation that you be filled with fear according, you should be filled with fear according to the world, but you aren't. You know whatever he has for you. He has you. I'm going to give you a little short story from my life. When Sawyer was first born, he had some health problems, and we were sent to the Children's Hospital of Ottawa. Through the whole thing, we were eerily calm. We heard this from other people, by the way. We were concerned about our son, of course, but still calm. We knew in our being that God had the situation, and we couldn't change it. I'm sure the nurses and doctors were thinking that this young couple were either bad parents or just totally oblivious to Sawyer's medical problems. It is indescribable how God has treated us. That should fill us up with joy. We weren't concerned. We knew God had it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He is good and merciful to us. He gives us what we don't deserve. At the times when we need them most, he comes through. The thing I'm realizing as I'm going through life is just how much more every day I lean on the Lord, and I need to lean on him. And it's so much easier for me. He is with us, and all he wants to be is with us. It's not normal or acceptable to be dependent on people in this culture. So naturally, we think we must carry that into our faith. It's the opposite, however, of God's character. Let me say that again. He wants us. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be part of his family. Forever. How fantastic is that? Remember, this is for the saved only. all the comfort that we receive, all the things that we have from God. If you're not saved and you don't see or understand the shepherd or how he's always with us, please accept him today. What is being saved? It is putting your trust in God, accepting that you are a sinner and that God cannot stand sin. He requires a payment for our sin, which is death. He also made a way for our sin to be paid for. See, he sent his perfect son to die so that we could be forgiven of our debt of sin. If we admit our sin to him, put our trust in him, and follow him, he will forgive us our sins. And he promises he will always be with us, even in the times when we do not see him. He is our shepherd. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Always with us. I'm going to pray and then have the worship team come back up, I think. And then dismiss you guys. But I'll be up here for a little bit. If you want to come talk to me about anything, or if you want to call me, I think my number's somewhere out there. Just go for it. Let's pray. Dear Father, gracious, awesome Father, dear Emmanuel, I thank you for bringing us here today. I thank you that you are always with us. I thank you that you've got our backs. You're there. Dear Lord, in this time, especially this time, we know that people are the most lonely. Just comfort them, God. Just come up beside them and comfort them. And Father, I ask that as we go out today, that we remember the name Emmanuel. Remember what it means for us. Remember how we can apply it. Because God, you are with us always. We thank you for the time here. In your name, amen.